While you're being seated, if you'll take your Bible and open to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verse 18 as we bring our fourth message about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to look at the ministry called the filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G, of the Holy Spirit. If we were to title this message, it would be Living Under the Influence. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm reading out of the ESV. The ESV says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Several years ago, I was sitting in my office studying when all of a sudden I believed I sensed the leadership of God's Spirit encourage me, lead me to make a phone call to a lady that I had been counseling who had been going through a very horrible divorce. She was not part of our church, but because of the divorce, she was leaving the church she was at because her husband was continuing to attend there. It was a family church situation, so she started attending Hardin, and I was trying to help her. All of a sudden, just in the midst of my studying, sensed that I needed to give her a call. Just a word of encouragement. My hand dialed the number. I reached for the phone. It started ringing. I was fully anticipating, because this was of the Lord, I thought she was going to pick up and I was going to be a blessing to her life. And the phone rang and it rang and it rang and it rang. And then finally, her voice came on the other end of the phone, but it was not live. It was a recording, an answering machine. I was frustrated. Had a split second where my mind was thinking, man, I've been doing this long enough. I ought to know when I'm just having a thought of my own or when something is really of the Lord. And I was just getting ready to hang up when all of a sudden I heard that beep. And I thought, well, so I just said what I was going to say. And I hung up. For about 2 minutes there at the desk, I really battled. God, why do I sometimes misunderstand what's of you? Then I went back to studying and honestly never thought much about the conversation because she had moved to another city. 2 years later, just a few years ago, one of her friends who used to be a member of this church, but they had moved out of town, was coming back through town, and she had set up an appointment to meet with me. And in the midst of our conversation, she just asked me. She said, "Brother Ricky, do you remember a couple of years ago calling so-and-so?" And I said, "Well, sure do." I said, "How's she doing?" And she began to tell me how she's doing. And she said, "I just think you need to know the rest of the story about that conversation you had with her." And I said, "Well, honestly, we didn't have a conversation, because I said, I thought I was led by the Lord to make a phone call, but I said, she wasn't home." And this lady said she was at home. Said, "Brother Ricky, what you didn't know was she had just went into their study and pulled out their revolver from a drawer, loaded it. She had just put it to her head when she prayed this prayer, 'God, I'm at the end of my rope. If there's anything worth me living for, please just give me a word of encouragement.'" And she told her friend at that time the phone began to ring. But she was afraid to answer the phone because she's afraid it might be a telemarketer, and then she would know that her life was not worthy of living. So she just let it ring, and she let it ring, and she let it ring. And then she said, "All of a sudden, my voice came over the phone. And I just said, just felt led of the Lord to give you a call because I just want you to know and have a word of encouragement from the Lord today, and to know that at least one person's thinking of you today, and that's me. And if you need me, call." I can't count on my hands and my toes the times, unmistakably, I have sensed leadership from God, acted upon that leadership, and then find out later that God actually worked through somebody like me. Not for me, but for somebody else. This ministry that we're going to talk about this morning is so important. Not just in the church, but in the community. Because I do not believe as human beings in the flesh, you and I could ever time incidents like that. But I believe God knows. Just like He knew there was going to be an Ethiopian in a chariot going through the desert, and He had arranged by His Spirit to ask a man named Philip to go join the chariot. And he did. And salvation went to Ethiopia that day. I am convinced you and I in the flesh do not have the power to accomplish what God wants accomplished in other people's lives. So it's vitally important we understand the ministry of the filling of God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 18. The context. It's in the second part of the letter where Paul is encouraging the church to walk worthy of the vocation to which they've been called. They've been called to be believers. They've been gifted as a body. And now he is reminding them to make the most of every opportunity to redeem the time. To not be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. English Standard Version. Two commands in this verse. Two verbs. Both verbs are second person plural present passive imperatives. Meaning, both of these verbs are statements of commands. They are commands of actions. They are not suggestions. They are not recording historical fact or data or statements, but they are commands for the church at Ephesus to obey. The first one is negative, the second one is positive. Now you know what second person plural is. In West Kentucky, you translate that by saying you all or y'all. So what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, translated in the West Kentucky vernacular, is this. Y'all, stop getting drunk with wine. It's a present tense. It denotes continual action. Drunk. In the Greek, it literally means to be intoxicated. It means to be under the influence. I found an interesting use of this word in secular Greek. This word was actually used where they would take cow hides, bull hides in particular, and they would stretch those bull hides out, and then they would soak them with fat so that the hide would become elastic and durable. The word for soaked is the same word for drunk. What Paul is saying is, you all stop soaking yourself with wine. You know what wine is? I don't have to define that. For that is debauchery. This word debauchery is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 15 to describe the prodigal son. You remember when he got down there in the pig pen and he wasted everything he had with riotous living? That's the same word. King James translates this word excess. Here's what I found interesting. The root word of this word translated debauchery is the same word that we get our English word salvation from. Whoa. But it's got a negative prefix on the beginning of it which negates it. So it's the opposite of salvation. It's the opposite of being saved. What's Paul trying to say? He's trying to say to the church, don't ever get drunk with wine. Why? Now listen to this. I've got to say this. Brother Ricky is a teetotaler. Do you know what that means? That means he doesn't drink. No alcoholic beverages at all. I've never had an inclination toward alcohol. Never one time has the taste of alcohol ever been on my lips. I can't say that about everything that's been sinful. I want you to know where I come from. I'm a teetotaler. I wish everybody was a teetotaler. I don't think there's any good use of alcohol at all. But I got to tell you this. The Bible, written in Bible times, does not forbid the use of wine, just the misuse of wine. Now let me clarify that. Paul wrote to Timothy and said to Timothy, what? Don't drink water anymore. Drink what? Wine for your stomach. Meaning what? Wine was used in the biblical days as a medicine, which had a positive use. Everybody understand? Book of Proverbs talks about when people have nothing to live for and they're without hope, give them some wine. You know why? You put them out of their misery. Hey, same thing you do for your dying grandmother. When your grandmother is riddled with cancer and the pain has overtaken her body, and you call in hospice, what do? They give morphine. So wine was used in the biblical days as a sedative. Does that make sense? Now listen to me. For that is not describing wine. There were biblical positive reasons for wine. What Paul is saying is debauchery is the use of wine as an intoxicating beverage. It's absolutely in every circumstance. There is not anything savable at all for that use. Do we understand? This is not a suggestion to the church. It is a command from God. Now, why in the world would Paul preface a life that is filled with the Spirit with a negative command for the church to quit getting drunk on wine? Because here's what he knew. He knew that there were people who wanted to live and worship on a different level than the state they were in, so they used wine to make it happen. And Paul absolutely forbids that. But he uses that negative command to launch into this command. But be filled with the Spirit. Second person plural, present passive imperative. Meaning what? Stop getting drunk, but keep on keeping on being filled with the Spirit. Continual, moment by moment, day by day, week after week, experience of being filled with the Spirit of God. Pastors only, evangelists only, Sunday school teachers only, deacons only. No, you all. Everyone in the church is commanded to live moment by moment, day by day, under the influence of the Spirit of God. The word filled, it's a different word than the word drunk. It's a word that was used three primary ways in the biblical world. First, it was used when a Mediterranean ship set sail. They would hoist those sails and the wind would fill the sail. It would move the ship. When they would kill animals, they would take salt and they would smother it all over the meat. The salt would penetrate the meat. It would fill the meat to preserve and to flavor. But its primary uses was this. It was used to talk about people being filled with anger. It's talking about a husband who was filled with jealousy. It's talking about a businessman who was filled with envy. Now, when we talk about a husband being filled with jealousy, no one has poured jealousy into him. That word filled is meaning what? He's been consumed by. Jealousy has taken over his emotions. He is under the influence of jealousy. He is under the control of jealousy. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be under the control. It means to moment by moment of every day be under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. See, the negative, don't let your life be controlled by a beverage. Why? Because there's not anything saving at all about you being under the control of a beverage that is alcoholic in nature. But, positively, every moment be under control of a person. And that person is God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead. Bring your life under the control of God Himself. I think what Paul's doing here is he's offering a contrast, but he's also offering a comparison. One of my favorite pastors to read is D. Martin Lloyd Jones. He pastored the Westminster Chapel in London, England. Before Martin Lloyd became a pastor and surrendered to the call to preach, he had pursued a career in medicine, and he was a medical doctor in London for several years. And then he sensed God's call, and he quit being a doctor, and he began to pastor, and he began to teach. I think it took him 16 years to preach through the book of Romans one time in his church. You think I'm slow. He had 5 sermons on this one phrase alone, be filled with the Spirit. But here's what he said in his commentary. When he was a doctor and studying, he had a course called pharmacology. Have any of you had pharmacology in college? In pharmacology, you have to put certain drugs in certain categories. You got to know them inside and out. And he says that there's 2 kind of categories for most drugs. There's the category called depressant, and there's the category called stimulant. Now, despite what a lot of people think, guess what category wine and alcohol falls under? Falls under the category of a depressant. Now, I found that amazing because most of the boys when I was in school that were friends, when they got under the influence of alcohol, they were not depressed in any way. I thought they were stimulated to do quite strange things. Amen. I mean, I'd actually had a friend who was kind of shy, kind of timid, wasn't very big. And when he became under the influence of alcohol, he'd take on automobiles, he'd take on buildings, he'd take on people 4 times bigger than him. And then the next day wonder what happened. I mean, it looked like to me he got stimulated. But here's what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says from his medical side. He said, here's what happens. When a person begins to drink and they come under the influence of alcohol, what actually happens is the alcohol depresses the center of the brain where most of our function comes from, our higher functions that enable us to function differently than the animal kingdom functions. He says those senses get depressed, and when they get depressed, all of a sudden the primal functions of the brain, the functions of instinct come out, and now a man lives like an animal. Some of you were savage in your old self, were you not? Now, why would you want to get drunk with a depressant? Why would you want to do something that's going to cause yourself to live beneath your dignity as a child of God? Why would you want to know whatever you're going to do under the influence of alcohol, there would not be any saving benefit of that at all? When you could bring yourself under the control of the greatest stimulant ever known to man, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God does not depress you. He stimulates you. He stimulates the highest senses of the mind Why? What did verse 17 say? Understand the will of the Lord. Do any of you struggle with knowing the will of the Lord? What's the first thing he says about understanding the will of the Lord? Be filled with the Spirit. Because what does the Spirit know? He's God. He knows the mind of God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So when you bring yourself under control of God's Holy Spirit, who knows the mind of the Father, guess what the Holy Spirit of God releases in you? He releases in you to do the will of God. Here's what I find amazing. What we think being under the control of the Spirit produces isn't what's recorded in the New Testament most times. We go home and talk about a guy being filled with the Spirit. Wow, he really preached this way, or wow, he really did this, or wow this, or wow that. And yet none of those things are classified under Paul's teaching about what a consequence of being filled with the Spirit is. But if you look in verse 19, 20, and 21, it tells us clearly what happens when a person is filled with the Spirit of God, when a church is filled with the Spirit of God. Here's what happens. You see those five words in verse 19, 20, and 21, they all end in ing. Addressing or speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting. All of those ing words are not verbs. What are they? They're participles. Five of them. Why are there no verbs in the next three verses? Why are there only five participles in the next three verses? Because Paul is telling us positively five verbal adjectives that describe what a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God looks like. See, these are, if you will, our breathalyzer test. This is God saying, okay, walk the line for me and show the world you're under the influence of my Holy Spirit. Can't tell you how many times when we camp on the holidays at Hillman on the north end of LBL, especially 4th of July, when we go out, there's usually about five or six policemen from Livingston County, state troopers. They're wanting to see your ID. They're wanting to see your registration. They get right in your face. Why? Because they're smelling for something. They're smelling for alcohol. Do you know what I read this week in USA Today? And I did not know this. Only six states have passed a law that if you have a DUI first time, you cannot drive your vehicle anymore unless it's equipped with a vehicle breathalyzer. They're now trying to get the other states to pass. I think this is a cool idea. Kentucky doesn't have it, but we need it. Let me tell you what it does. When you get in your car, you got to breathe into this machine before it lets you crank your car. And when you breathe in this machine, if you're alcohol-free, your car will crank. But if it senses any alcohol at all on your breath, your car will not crank. I think that's cool. That device came about because of a man who lost his son. A lady, a nice lady, Christian lady, under the influence of alcohol, came up on a stop sign. She didn't stop. She went right through it and hit his truck in the side of her son, his son, and his son died. That lady never meant to harm that young boy. But under that depressant called alcohol, she took somebody's life. Praise God, we've got little machines that can tell us if you're under the influence. How do we know someone's living under the influence of God's Spirit? Paul gives us five steps. He says, first of all, you'll be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks in all things to God for everything. And submitting to one another in the fear of God. Is that what you was expecting? See, when you're under the control of God's Holy Spirit, you can't stay away from fellowshipping with God's saints. When you get that little attitude that you're better than us and you're better than church and you're just going to do your own thing, trust me, you're listening to your unredeemed flesh, not the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, when He controls your life, you can't stay away from fellowshipping with God's saints. And when you come together with God's saints, you're not going to come together with God's saints to be critical and evaluate and watch what's going on. The Bible says you're going to be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is going to hurt, but I got to say it. When you come to Hardin Baptist Church and you're in a worship service and you sit there or you stand there and you just watch what's going on, you are not under the control of God's Holy Spirit. A church that is under the control of God's Holy Spirit is going to be a singing, vibrant, joyful church. Why? Because the making of the melody is not coming from the drums or the guitar or the piano. It's coming from your heart. And you'll be giving thanks. Boy, when you start complaining and belly aching and griping, you're not under control. When the Spirit of God has control of you, you don't see things from a fleshly perspective. You see things from God's perspective, and it leads to the continual giving of thanks. Because you see life as God planned life for you. And then fifth, there's mutual submission. See, what this mutual submission is talking about is when you come to the house of the Lord, you don't put yourself on a pedestal. You realize you're just one of many. And when you come to the house of the Lord, you don't parade your piety, and you don't parade your opinion or your doctrine. When you come into the house of the Lord, when you fellowship with God's saints, you're concerned about the brother. Not you as the brother, but the other brother. And you put him on the same level of you. And you cut him a little slack. You don't shoot him down or shoot her down. You try to understand. Now you know why Paul launches right into the husband-wife. Parent-child, slave-master. This mutual submissiveness of someone being under control of the Holy Spirit is what allows a wife to be submissive to her husband. How can a wife today be submissive to her husband? In the flesh? No. In the flesh, a wife knows she's superior to a man. Amen? But in the Spirit of God, she brings herself under His authority, under His leadership. Children. No, mom and dad don't always do the right thing. But a child under the control of God's Holy Spirit obeys their parents, for this is right. Can you imagine being a slave in the biblical world? Having a longing to be set free, but the circumstances of your government and the circumstances of your life say that you're going to serve a master for the rest of your life and only receive from him without a union negotiating for you, only the lifestyle he gives you. And yet the Apostle Paul says to you to be submissive unto that master as to the Lord. How can a slave do that? Because they're anointed by God's Holy Spirit. You know what I find amazing? To my knowledge, everybody's talking today about getting baptized with the Spirit, and yet the Bible never nowhere commands us to be baptized with the Spirit. Everybody's wanting certain gifts of the Spirit, and yet the Bible never tells us to seek this gift, that gift, this gift, that gift. Everybody's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and yet the Bible never tells us to make that happen. Sealing of the Holy Spirit, we're never told to seek the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because all four of these ministries take place at the moment of salvation, and they continue in the life of a believer. They are automatic. They are going to happen if you're a true born-again believer of God. The minister of the Holy Spirit that we are commanded to seek and to have happen is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're told to walk in the Spirit, which to me are one and the same. Here's my question. This is passive. Passive means the subject is being acted upon. The subject is the recipient of the action. Which means this. I can't make the Holy Spirit take control of my life. I can't make the Holy Spirit influence my life any more than I can make alcohol take control of my brain. Here's what I find amazing. Both statements are passive. Meaning, I don't cause the alcohol to take over. But you know what I do have to do to get drunk? I have to put myself in position for the alcohol to have a chance to take over. Agreed? You know what you got to do to get drunk? Now, I know you're like me, you don't really know. In every service, it's been deathly quiet here because everybody's afraid if you answer, Brother Ricky's going to know your past. That you were a bar hopper. Now, let's just think about our friends. None of us did this. What would Brother Ricky have to do to get drunk? Well, first of all, I'd have to drink. Agreed? Now, being a real man like I am, I'm sure I wouldn't get drunk with the first sip. I'm sure about the third one, though, it'd get me. Amen? Now, let's suppose third sip, I'm drunk. But the Bible says don't stay drunk. Don't keep getting drunk. So to stay drunk, once I got drunk, I'd have to what? I'd have to keep drinking. I'd have to keep sipping. The Bible tells me to be filled. Tells me what filling is. But it doesn't tell me how to be filled. I find that amazing. I sometimes want to ask Paul, Paul, why didn't you put in another verse? We're Baptists. We need three steps. Or maybe 12. Because we Baptists have to have something to do. When we do that, we go to the next thing. We go to the next thing. Because we are obedient and we are faithful. But the Bible doesn't tell us. So it causes pastors like me to have to try to use experience and see if there's other places in the Word of God where maybe there's a hint. And I think I found one. I believe that Paul's letter to Ephesus had a companion sister letter. Any of you Bible scholars remember which letter it is in the New Testament? It's the letter of Colossians. If you'll study Colossians and Ephesians, they're almost identical. And when you look at the third chapter of Colossians, when you get home, Paul's going to tell us to teach one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, to give thanks to God in everything for all things, and to submit to one another. And then it talks about husband, wives, it talks about parent, children, and it talks about slave masters. But Paul does not say, starting all of that, be filled with the Spirit. But you know what he says in verse 15? He says this in its place. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Now that caused me to go, okay, now hold it. Why did he tell the church at Ephesus to quit getting drunk? Because were they getting drunk? And here's what I discovered. The pagan temple at Ephesus was the worship of a lady named Dionysus. You know what we know about Dionysus? She had a companion god by the name of Bacchus. And in the worship of Bacchus, it involved the use of wine and getting drunk and get intoxicated and work yourself up to a place to where when those around you couldn't describe your behavior, you had been filled with Bacchus. Therefore, the word debauchery. Ephesian believers were coming out of false worship where wine was used as a stimulant to stimulate their behavior toward this false god. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you come into the church, you bring a little bit of your old life with you until somebody grabs a hold of it and says, hey, that's pagan. It's got to stop. Agreed? Can I put it on another level? I get tickled when the Baptist church used to think that you could take a Presbyterian, dunk him in water, and then make him a Baptist. Take a Methodist and dunk him in water and then make a Baptist out of him. Take a Pentecostal and dunk him in water and then make him a Baptist. Any of you come out of a Methodist background or a Presbyterian background or a Pentecostal background or a Catholic background? Hey, when you started joining the Baptist church, did you just forget everything you knew before? No. Now imagine being pagan. I'm not saying Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, or Catholics are pagan, but imagine being pagan. You bring some of that practice in the church. So Paul says, stop getting drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Make sense? To the Colossians, they didn't have that problem. So here's what he said to them. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Paul's using those two phrases kind of interchangeably. I am not saying that the Holy Spirit of God is the Word of God. He is not. He's a person. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you got to drink. You know who you drink on? You drink on the Word of God. Here's some of our churches have been wrong. You drink on the Word of God and you let the Word of God get inside you. And as the Word of God gets inside you, as you've taken the Word of God and you've studied exegetically in context, now the Holy Spirit of God takes those truths from the Word of God that you know in your heart and He applies them in your life and He uses you taking the Word of God you have and applying your life in the lives of those around you for the honor and glory of God. I tell people this, I don't always know when it is, but I always know when it's not. And whenever I find myself in a counseling situation or a witnessing situation or a situation where I'm in conversation and all of a sudden something comes out of my mouth that I know is in the flesh at that moment, I know I'm not under the control of the Holy Spirit, and at that time I confess that to God, I become clean before God, and then I yield afresh to the Spirit of God just saying, God, please, I want Your Spirit to be in control of me. And then from that moment on, I live conscious that I am under the control of God's Holy Spirit. I have a need. I can't do this on my own. It's too big a responsibility. I got too many people that may need a smile. They may need a word. They may need a truth. They may need a witness. They may need a hug. They may need a handshake. And in the flesh, I won't be able to meet their needs. Therefore, I must, as a believer in Christ, be under the control of God's Holy Spirit at all times. How about you? How many of you have blown it? And you know you have. You're not day by day under the control of God's Holy Spirit. Your flesh still gets in the way. How many of you right now would get out of your chair and just come down here these steps? And as a church, you all, me included, let's fall on our face before the Lord and let's say to the Lord, we want to follow the command to be filled with His Spirit. Will you make an agreement with God this morning to drink from the Word and stay clean, yield to His presence, and stay conscious of the control of the Spirit in your life? Right now, who'll be the first one to come? Who'll be the second one? Let's just come as a group because we want to be a church that loves fellowship. We love worship. We're a thankful people. We're a submitting people. We truly put the interest of others ahead of ourselves. We're not in this for ourselves. We're in this for the glory of God. Hey guys, you can't put it in autopilot. You may be past 55, but I promise you, you're not living on the filling of the past. This is a moment by moment, day by day. It's the only minister of the Holy Spirit that's not eternal, that doesn't last. Yes, you can be baptized with the Spirit. You can be sealed with the Spirit. You can be gifted by the Spirit. You can have the fruit of the Spirit in your life and not be under His control at this very moment. Who else wants to join in this? We're going to pray. Father, thank You for the minister of the Holy Spirit. We can preach about Him and teach about Him because we know His ministry is to witness about Jesus and guide us into truth and bring to our remembrance all that You've taught us. And Father, we don't believe that's a promise just to the apostles. We believe that's a promise to us today. Father, we desire the you-alls of Hardin. We desire to not be under the influence of alcohol. We want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to live in a depressed state. We want to live fully stimulated. We want to live to the highest possible means to live like Christ lived, because we follow Your leadership. Father, we confess the sin right now that keeps us from being filled. We yield to You right now, and we're going to leave here right now conscious that whether we go home or we go to a Sunday school class, when we go into that restaurant, we're not going to be mean to that little girl who's late with our food. We're not going to chew a manager out. We're not going to rail on the guy because we have to prepay our gas. No. We're going to be under Your control. God, let us know You've designed some of those very situations, I believe, so that we can exemplify and people can see the breathalyzer in our life, that we are under a different control and that we are not out of control like a person is when they're under the influence of wine, but we are in control because of the Holy Spirit of God is in our life. God, as these people start to slip back now into their chairs, thank You for each one that's come. Let us truly, moment by moment, be filled with Your Spirit. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.